So Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the trespass of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the gracious gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the gracious gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were appointed sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be appointed righteous. Now the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Today is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, right? As Dave mentioned, it's Palm Sunday. Probably we'd say one of the most significant times in redemption history, because it's the prelude to what happens next. The crucifixion, the death, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, on Palm Sunday of AD 33, this King Jesus, he enters into Jerusalem, and the crowds, they're thick with anticipation. They're ready for this. They're lining up the roads. They have the palm branches waving around like triumphant banners as this Jesus rides into the city. And Hosanna, they shout. What's that mean? Lord, save us. Lord, save us. And then, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. The crowds recognize that the Messiah, their king, he has arrived. But then as Jesus passes through and they get to see a little closer look, something I think becomes more and more clear to them. This king's not riding on a war horse. That's what I'd expect. He's coming in to conquer, but there's no war horse. In fact, he's riding on a donkey. He's riding on a donkey. That's humiliating. But you know, Jesus is coming to fulfill Zechariah 9:9. He is coming to bring salvation. He is going to save them as they have cried Hosanna. But not the way that they expected. Not the salvation they expected. And he would reign as king, but probably not in the way at this time that they had hoped. Not this time or this coming. At this coming, the king's throne would not be one of earthly power and might, but it would lead to tears and pain. His crown wouldn't be made of gold and jewels, but of thorns. He didn't come to conquer political enemies or set up an earthly kingdom this time. No, this king came this time to conquer a far greater enemy and to make a way for a kingdom where he could fill it with people. This king came to bring salvation from something far greater than what was without. He came to save them from what was within. He came to save them from themselves, an enemy of God. He came to conquer sin and death first time. And so as we turn our hearts now to our Bibles here in Romans chapter 5, And really, our study today begins at verse 15. The apostle helps us to understand the profound significance, I think, of this king's arrival and his ultimate mission. Last week in Romans, we saw how sin has entered the world through this one man, Adam. And what followed sin? Death. Death followed in sin's wake, and it spread to all mankind. And so all sinned through this one man. And so all of us have inherited a sin nature. As we said last week, when it comes to sin's origins, we aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's in our nature. But Adam, Paul tells us, was merely a type of another man, capital A, capital M. One far greater, whose work would not just undo what Adam had done, but accomplish far, far more. Through this first Adam came the human race, and also sin and death. But through what Scripture calls the last Adam in 1 Corinthians, Jesus Christ, something far greater has come. This king did not come to establish a political reign. He came to establish a reign of grace that overcomes sin and its devastating work. It's a grace so great that it brings life where death once ruled. And so we're going to turn here. We're going to see how Paul unveils this incredible truth of the grace of God. But as we do, as we read this section, we pretty quickly come and find that this is one of the most compressed sections in the book of Romans. Like, it is dense and it's layered and it's filled to the brim with theological terms. And through all that, I do not want you to miss Paul's main point. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage five times here coming up on the screen. I'm going to put some highlights up there for you so we can see some of the things Paul is talking about, because it's a lot. So first of all, we could look at this part of Romans 5, these highlights, and we can see that there's a contrast, a clear contrast. It's one man. There's one act by this one man, and there's one act by this other man. And so there's these contrasts of the men and their acts. And so we could just look at that. Or we could look at the effects of those acts. So we highlight all these things, the all men, all sinned, oh, the many died, the many, all. And we could see the effects of what these acts brought. Or, even greater, we could highlight all these words and we can see sin and death and condemnation and judgment and trespass and transgression. Whew. And it's all over the place. And we could just focus on those things, which is kind of what we did last week a little bit. Those things are all there. They're all very important. But if these kind of things are what we're focusing on, we're missing it. We're missing what Paul wants us to see, the thread that ties it all together. And we might just simply, if we just focus on all those things, we reduce it to an exercise in theology. Oh, what is Paul saying? What does he mean? What's going on here? What's this word? And then we're going to miss it. And it might just become history and not redemptive history. And that it's redemptive history and what Paul has to say makes all the difference for you and I. Those things that he says here, we're going to talk about them. They are important. But they're not his main point. They're there to highlight something else, something greater. And here it is on the screen. Grace, the gift. All throughout this passage, we see the grace and the gift. And Paul connects everything that he's saying to that. But it's not just any grace. That's not the entirety of what he's saying. Look here on the next screen. He's saying that God's grace, this is his main point, it is much more. It's much more. It's greater in every respect. It's a grace that abounds. It's a grace that reigns and brings a believer to reign in life. Look there, verse 15. Much more did the grace of God abound to the many. Verse 17, much more those who receive will reign in life. Verses 18, 19, and 20 there, we see those words, even so. What's the thought of that? It's contrasting Adam's sin with something greater that happened through Christ. And all that, of course, ties back to the gift and to grace. And so we get to verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Wow. And finally, in verse 21, and so this is the conclusion, right? So this, usually we go to the conclusion, we see, well, what's he talking about? Grace will reign, and it's through Jesus Christ, and it's to eternal life. Hallelujah! If you're hearing what I'm saying here, I know there's a lot to weed through all that. But what we're finding in this passage is that grace is greater for all that's going on in this text, and there is a lot going on. This is what Paul wants us to grasp. God's grace is so much more. It reigns, it triumphs, it transforms, it abounds, and it's ours in Jesus Christ. Whew. So that's where we're heading. So let's start with point number one. God's grace is much more. His grace is greater than Adam's trespass because it comes through Jesus Christ. His grace is greater than Adam's trespass because it comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 15, but the gracious gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Paul begins by showing us the great grace of God in that he contrasts the two most important men in redemption history. He's already told us there that Adam is a type of Christ. He's a copy, a foreshadow. Adam is the father of human history. Christ is the father of redemption history, salvation history. Adam is the father of the human race. Christ is the Lord of his church. And when it comes to the end of our lives, beloved, when it comes to the end of our lives, how we stand in relation to these two men is going to make all the difference. You'll either be in Adam or you'll be in Christ. Paul says in Christ, there is a gracious gift. I love that. There's a gracious gift, charisma. And the gift is not like the transgression, not at all. Now, my version here says transgression. Some of yours has trespass. And we'll notice throughout this passage, we saw it earlier on the screen, there's quite a few different words for sin here, right? Words like trespass, transgression, just the general term sin. And all of them are used to describe our failure before God. There's some minor nuances, like one means missing the mark, stepping over a boundary, falling aside. But the point is they all stem from Adam's fundamental disobedience. And so we're not going to put too much stress on those Greek nuances today. But it's helpful to remember that Paul isn't just choosing random words here. And even more importantly, that no matter the specific nature of sin, whether it's a trespass or transgression or sin, whether it's deliberate, whether it's simply falling short, God's grace in Jesus Christ is presented as the overwhelming greater force in all of this. It's not like the transgression. Paul says that by the transgression, the many died. Now, who's the many that died through the transgression? Well, back to verse 12. That's every man that's in Adam. If you like to mark in your Bibles, you can circle this first, the many, and draw a line back to verse 12. Through one man, sin entered the world. Death through sin spread to all men because all sinned. And so the many here is every human being tied to the transgression of Adam. That's everybody. Paul uses this parallel language here throughout this whole section so we can kind of highlight the contrast between these two men. So he says the many here, but he's going to say the many at the end of the verse, and it's going to mean something different. And we can get our heads lost in that. It's not hard when you start thinking about it. But this first many, it describes the bad news of those who are in Adam. That's the bad news we talked about last week. All of us have inherited a sin nature because of Adam's one transgression. And we know that's true because everybody dies. And death is the result of sin. So Paul says, the many by the transgression of Adam. But then what does he say? Much more. Much more. Greater than that. What? The grace of God. The grace of God, that's the outpouring of his very nature, his grace. And much more, the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ. That's the gift of salvation. and its grace because Jesus stepped in place of those who did not deserve it, could not earn it, and he died on the cross for sin. The grace and the gift of grace is much more than the act of transgression. It's far superior. And in case you don't get that, Paul adds, it abounds. It abounds. It's that which is unreserved, unlimited, overflowing, full. Why? Let me ask it to you this way, just thinking in natural pictures. What's easier to do? To create or destroy? What's easier to do? To fix or to break? What's easier to do? To make a mess or clean it up? Adam destroyed. He messed it all up. We are all in Adam, and so our relationship with God was broken. Like we talked about last week, death is separation. But Christ came in and he made it right. He takes sin and he utterly forgives it. Because of his gift of grace, God can take the believer's sin, as the psalm says, and remove it as far as the east is from the west. So through Adam came this broken mess of destruction, separation from God, death, another type of separation from our physical bodies. But oh, through Christ comes reconciliation, right? Back from earlier on in Romans 5. He can take that broken relationship and repair it so completely that you, as a believer, can be fully assured and certain that you have peace with God. That's amazing grace. Much more grace, loved ones. Much more grace. That grace abounds also to the many. Now, this many refers to those who are in Christ. You can circle that word there. It can draw a line to verse 17 and circle those who receive the abundance of grace. See that? This grace is for those who have received the gift by faith. They're in Christ. Christ is the only way, truth, and life, as he says. It's only through him that anyone can come to the Father. It's only the gift of grace through his sacrifice that one can be declared right with God. He is the only one in all of history who ever could or would do the work required for this grace to be given and this gift to be received. God's grace is greater than Adam's trespass because it comes through Jesus Christ. But not only this, we get to number two. God's grace is much more. His grace overflows to multitudes of condemned sinners across generations. His grace overflows to multitudes of condemned sinners across generations. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the gracious gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Okay, so Paul is still talking about grace. He starts with the gift. He's still tracking that thought from verse 15. And again, we see it's not like that which came from the one who sinned. It's not like it. Why? Well, here's what comes from the one who sinned. Judgment, resulting in condemnation, he says. Because of one transgression. Because of one transgression. Adam's sin in the garden. But on the other hand, much more, the gracious gift arose that resulted in what? Justification. Being declared right with your Creator, God. And why is this so much more? Well, think about it. It's much more because the gift arose from many transgressions. Listen, one transgression brought condemnation to all. One. Beloved, by the way, sin is so serious in God's eyes. So serious that Adam's single act condemned all of humanity and separated all of humanity from God. And that truth has not changed since the garden, God's hatred for sin. While some might downplay the gravity of Adam's sin, well, all he did was eat an apple. Some might downplay that. We might downplay our own sin. We must remember that sin is so serious before God's eyes. It's so serious that he condemned the whole human race because of Adam's one sin. And that resulted, as we've seen, in a reign of death. Now think about this. If one sin brought condemnation, how much more should a whole lifetime of sin bring? Let's put it this way. If someone got angry with you and punched you, I did that once, you'd feel like, I need a little vindication, right? How much more if someone repeatedly punched you day in and day out, and then their error went to your seed, and it just continued through all your family history. It goes on for generations. How much vindication do you need then? Sin has entered the world through the one man, but it didn't stop with him. It reigned, and death reigned because of it. And the world has been sinning again and again and again, and hourly and secondly, against their very creator God, from Adam until now. Many transgressions. What does God offer in return? Is it retaliation? He offers redemption, rescue. We could say he offers his only son, the gracious gift, so that we stop punching out against him. It's the only way we can, so that we can know peace with God. Loved ones, how much more the grace of God than the transgression, the sin of Adam. His grace overflows to multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of condemned sinners across generations and generations and generations. That's enough to convince me, but Paul's not done. There's more. Number three, God's grace is much more. His grace completely overcomes death's reign through Adam, causing believers to reign in life through Christ. His grace completely overcomes death's reign through Adam, causing believers to reign in life through Christ. Verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so we're back to the reign of death. Death favors no one. We saw that last week. We just have to go to any number of cemeteries and we can see it has victory every time. But then Paul says, but much more. Much more those who receive grace. Wait, is that all it says? Is it just grace? No, it's the abundance of grace. He wants to make sure we're getting it. It's overflowing grace, unmerited favor. And his abundant grace and the gift of righteousness will reign. And now I want you to notice something else here in this verse. Paul isn't contrasting death's reign simply with life's reign. It's not that life is reigning over us as death once did. That's not what he says. He's contrasting death's reign with the believer's reign in life. You see that there? It's the believer's reign in life. It's a reign in life for those who receive abundant grace through Jesus Christ. That's how much more the grace of God. It brings life to those who were once dead in their trespasses, as Ephesians 2:1 says. Adam brought death, but Christ, life. Look here, 1 Corinthians 15:22, parallel passage, a lot of it is. It says, in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. The believer reigns in life, and that reign in life, it's both present and future. It's a reality for both. Paul's getting immediately here to the present reality of that reign of life in Romans chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 4, if you look there, if you turn the page or if it's across the page, he says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In the same chapter, Romans chapter 6, again and again, he says, you are no longer slaves of sin. You're no longer slaves of it. Sin brings death, both physical and spiritual. But in Christ Jesus, you are no longer slaves of it. You're new. You're new creation. And so, as Ephesians 4:22 says, you put on the new man. Your old man, it was corrupted. So be renewed in the spirit and put on the new man. Reign in this new life in Christ. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that you might have life. Is that where he stopped? I came that you might have abundant life. You might have life that is abundant and have it abundantly. That's the present aspect. And we could go a whole sermon just on that, right? But there's also a future aspect. We can say with Paul, and we sang this actually in one of our songs, we can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:55, oh death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Well, now we all face physical death. We don't avoid that. But there's no more victory. There's no more sting. What's the sting of death? It's sin. And as a believer, you have been justified. And God has wiped the slate clean. The sting is gone because in Christ, we are his and it's forever. He's conquered the grave. There's no more spiritual death. And because of that, there is no second death. For those who are in Christ, there's no second death. At the end of verse 21, it says in our passage here, the believer has eternal life. By one act of grace, death's reign through Adam is overcome in believers, and they reign in life, and they reign forever to eternal life. You and I, those of us who know Christ. What grace? That's grace. I did nothing to earn that or deserve that. I'm overwhelmed, but he's still not done. He's really, in a sense, just getting started here in our passage, because now he's going to pull it all together for us, and he's going to show us the ultimate contrast in these two men. So number four, his grace is more powerful than Adam's disobedience, making many righteous through one man's obedience. His grace is more powerful than Adam's disobedience, making many righteous through one man's obedience. We'll start with verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. Because of Adam's one transgression, all are condemned. We've already established that. He was our representative. He was our federal head. Under the best circumstances available, he sinned. He failed. And so would we all have. We all sinned in Adam. We have a sin nature. And that sin nature by default, without Christ, without God's grace, it brings condemnation. And justly so. And that's the bad news. But then, much more, we have the contrast. Paul says, even so, as true and as terrible as that is, know this. Through one act of righteousness, justification came to all men. And that again is grace. It's grace. In Adam, we all sinned. We're all sinners. So rightfully, God condemns. But in Christ, what have we done? Nothing. Nothing. He did all the work. And yet, we're justified by faith and believing in him. One act of righteousness. This one act of righteousness at first refers to the cross and his sacrifice on the cross. But we can hardly separate that from his overall righteousness, right? Because it was his overall righteous living that led him to be the perfect sacrifice on the cross. He experienced every temptation, and yet he knew no sin. And then he died sinlessly on the cross. And it's by that one act of righteousness that God declares the sinner righteous and makes a sinner a saint and loves his enemies and brings peace to the ones who were once broken in relationship with him. And that's amazing grace. It's so much more. Now, we might wonder what Paul means at the end of verse 18 when he writes justification of life to all men. But I've already establish this for you here, so it shouldn't be quite as hard now. But it sounds like he might be saying everyone's going to be justified, no matter what. And that's why you can't just pull out a verse of scripture or a little passage of scripture out of context and try to make it a doctrine. You got to be careful of that. You avoid that. It's from this very passage that the false doctrine of universalism comes. But we who have walked in Romans know this can't be what Paul means. And we don't have to go back very far to see that. Right here in our passage, we can see it again. So again, Paul, he's simply using parallel thoughts to contrast the all with the all. So we can circle the condemnation to all men. And we can draw a line again back to verse 12. And then we can circle justification of life to all men. We can draw a line to verse 17 where it says all who receive. And we can even draw a line to verse 19 where it just says the many will be appointed righteous. And so here we have two different groups of all. Just like we do like when we sing the song, right? Like we sang today. When we all get to heaven, what does it mean? Everybody, right? It's all who believe in Jesus Christ. It's all who are in Christ, who have received the free gift of grace. So one of the alls here is in Adam, and one of the alls here is in Christ. And so, yes, justification, it is made available to all through this one act of righteousness, but it only applies to the one who receives the gift. It only applies to the one who receives the gift, and that's by faith alone, as Paul has shown us very well already. Paul continues in verse 19, "For as through the one man's disobedience the many were appointed sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be appointed righteous." And so now we see the contrast of one man's disobedience with one man's obedience. What Paul, I think, is doing here is he's explaining further that this trespass, this transgression, was not just something done on accident. It was a deliberate act of disobedience. And we saw that last week in 1 Timothy 2:14. The woman was deceived, but not the man. Not the man, not Adam. He knew better, yet he disobeyed. It was a deliberate act of sin that had costly consequences, as we've been reading. But even so, all the more, Christ deliberately obeyed. It's according to the foreknowledge and the predetermined plan of God. This Friday, Lord willing, we're going to be reading about the footsteps of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as he gives the Last Supper and then heads to the Garden of Gethsemane and then to the cross. And it's clear as we read this passage, we're just going to read from Matthew this Friday, but it becomes very clear that his whole act, this whole leading to the cross, is very deliberate. He knew exactly what he was doing, exactly where he was going, exactly what that end looked like. In fact, we think about the Last Supper, and that signifies right there that he knew, doesn't it? "Take, eat," he says. "This is my body given to you. Drink of this cup, my blood poured out to you." And then he goes to where that's going to happen. First, the Garden of Gethsemane. Every step intentional. Every step, one step closer to the cross. And so Philippians 2:8 reminds us that being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul tells us here that by this one man's obedience, the many will be appointed righteous. You understand the grace of God and how it's so much more? We couldn't do it. But what we could not do, because we were weak in the flesh, because we were sinners, because we are lawbreakers and transgressors, Christ in perfection did. He obeyed. And because of his perfect obedience, the many will be made righteous. God's grace is more powerful than Adam's disobedience, making many righteous through one man's obedience. And yet Paul is still not done. Brings us to a soaring conclusion that just explodes into triumph of the greatness of God's grace. It's a soaring conclusion that explodes into triumph at the greatness of God's grace. So here it is, number five. His grace superabounds over sin. Superabounds. So that grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. Verse 20. Now the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. All right, so Paul brings the law back in here. He's already shown us that there was sin and death between Adam and the law of Moses. They need to know that. But now one might ask, well, Paul, how are you going to just jump from Adam to Jesus? Like, there's a pretty important guy and what he did in between, right? This Moses and this law is a pretty big deal in salvation history. How are you just going to jump from Adam to Jesus and miss out Moses? See, most of the Jews, they would have saw the law as a giving a blessing of grace even. And many saw it as a means by which to counter the sin that came in Adam. Oh, we just do this and we do enough good from the law and we can counter the sin. But was that what the law did? Well, Paul's answer here is no. Paul gives us one main purpose of the law here. There's other purposes, but this is one of the main ones, maybe the main one. He says the law came in so that the transgression would increase. Whoa! Especially if you were a Jew hearing that for the first time. So the transgression would increase. In other words, because of the law, sin increased. Now, Paul is going to address this later in Romans 7, but he's going to emphasize that the law itself is not sin. So that's not what we're saying here, and that's not what we'll ever say. The law is not sin. It's good. And if it could be perfectly obeyed, it would bring blessing. That's what God promised. But it can't because of our sinful nature. And so what was the other part? It brings cursing. I like the clarity that William Hendrickson gives to this passage. He says it this way on the screen, quote, "The law acts as a magnifying glass. Such an instrument does not actually increase the number of dirty spots on a garment. It makes them stand out more clearly and reveals many more of them that one can see with the naked eye." End quote. I think that's a great metaphor to what Paul is saying here. See, Paul doesn't say the law brought sin into the world. No, he's already said Adam did that. But what the law did is it increased it. It increased it. It made us see that what we're doing or what the Jews were doing is in fact sin. And in fact, Paul's going to say in Romans 7:5 that it even aroused within us the desire to sin more. There is an ingrained sin nature in us that wants to disobey God. We talked about that in Sunday school. It's kind of like the boy who never would have trampled the flowers in the garden until the old man put the sign up, "Don't trample my flowers." And then the boy can't but help to do it, right? We all have something like that in us, especially when it comes to our relationship with God apart from Christ. The law came in so the transgression would increase. But you know what's coming next? That's not where Paul stops, right? That's that side of the coin. But here we go, much more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. I love this. Oh, I love this. See, Paul doesn't just say grace abounded. What he does here is he uses a rare compound word, and that literally would translate super abounded. So you have that in your sheets there. It's super abounded, mega abounded. In other words, it far exceeds. See, sin ran wild from the time of Moses, and then to Joshua, and then the judges, and then the kings, and then the prophets, and then the New Testament, and all the way up to us. And it was magnified to the Jews, especially by the law. Yet, in that time of the Old Testament times, between Moses and Jesus, God continued, as we've seen in Amos even this morning, to show steadfast love and mercy and patience. And he warned them through the prophets like Amos that if they would just repent, he would relent. He gives them time. He shows them mercy. In light of their sin, the very God who established a covenant with them, who chose them. And then they constantly, again and day after day, sin against him. God's grace superabounded. For him not to just wipe them off is a sign of his grace. We see this superabounding grace even in Peter's denial of Jesus. That's part of our message coming up here on Friday, or part of this, the historical account of the cross. Denies Jesus three times in Jesus' most desperate hour. And then yet later Jesus comes and he says, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." And is so gentle. And he forgives Peter. What about our author Paul here? Did Paul know God's superabounding grace? A former murderer, an enemy of the church, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And yet Paul writes there in 1 Timothy 1:14, "The grace of our Lord was more than abundant, in that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost." We all need grace. We all need grace that is super. Because we carry the deadliest of diseases, sin, and there is nothing we can do about it upon our own. And nowhere greater was God's superabounding grace displayed than at the cross. At the cross. Loved ones, God's grace is greater than your sin. I want to say it again. God's grace is greater than your sin. We sing this song, and that's what Paul is telling us here. It doesn't matter who you were, who you are, what you once did, where you came from. Do you think that the Christ who overcame sin and death itself on the cross can't overcome your sin? Do you think that he looks at your specific sin and he says, "Oh, that's just too much. My death can't cover that"? No. May it never be. The cross is the greatest display of grace overcoming sin. It's the ultimate show of grace triumphing over evil. Question for some here today might just be, have you simply received this gift of grace? How do you do that? You admit to Jesus, I believe what you say, I'm a sinner. I see that. And then you believe in him. But he died for you, rose from the grave. And then you turn to him and you receive his grace. You can do it right now, no matter your past. His grace is greater. Loved ones, his grace superabounds today. He's patient, Peter says, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Even the ones who are shaking their fists at him. Even the one who says, "I'm an atheist." Even the one who says, "I'm a Satan worshiper." He's not willing for them to perish, but to come to repentance. His grace superabounds. We can hardly fathom it. Superabounds over sin. Paul closes with this verse, 21. "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Such a fitting conclusion. Sin reigned in death. Bringing that back up. It's been part of the message throughout the whole time here. But now, not only does the believer reign in life, but grace, it says, reigns through righteousness to eternal life. And it's all through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so those who receive God's grace gift will reign in life, as we said, but they reign in his grace and in his grace alone. And it's through righteousness as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it's on to eternal life also through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And again, we see the idea here of grace overcoming sin. Listen, grace is no friend of sin. It's no friend of sin. That's why we're going to get to Paul's very next words in Romans 6, where he counters the one who would say something like that. "Hey, Paul, I guess I just need to keep on sinning so that grace can abound all the more." "No, may it never be, meganoita. Certainly not," he says. Not true. Grace changes us. It changes you. It brings you to the righteousness of God. It makes you right with God. He gives that to you. And grace cultivates that in you, a desire for righteousness. And grace sanctifies you so that you turn more and more, become more and more like Christ in his likeness. And that is amazing grace. It's amazing grace. It continues to eternity, forever, eternal life. It's secure. It transforms. It saves. And that is exactly why Jesus came the first time, as we think about his coming into Jerusalem. on a donkey. As Jesus came in, those crowds, oh, they were excited at first. Hosanna, they said. Many of them would eventually say instead, crucify him. But first they thought, this is great. Wonderful things are going to happen. The king has come. He's going to save us from Caesar. He's going to save us from Rome. He's going to set up this perfect government. And loved ones, one day he will. He will. But a bigger problem had to be addressed first. Christ came this first time, humble, even to the point of death, in order to accomplish this greater work, so that the grace of God could be shown to those who don't deserve it. To save us from ourselves, to save us from sin and death, and to save us to life and to reconciliation with God and peace with God and hope in trials and the love of God and every spiritual blessing, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Grace came because of Jesus Christ, and it reigns. Maybe it's calling out to you today. You know this king. Have you received his gift? His grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. He's coming a second time, and we will reign with him forever. But it's not because of works. It's not because of law. It's not because of anything we merited. But it's by what? Grace. And it's through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray.